Please would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 3. As you are turning to Acts chapter 3, just a welcome from my side to the service this morning. I know the visitors were welcomed earlier. We've got two special visitors in our church this morning. It's great to have Uncle John and Auntie Yvonne Potter back from Cape Town, 3 months away. I almost had to introduce myself to them afresh this morning, but so glad to have them back with us again. And if others of you have been away, it's always good to come home. You know how good it is to be with the Lord's people as we gather here each week. Let's not take that for granted. Could I ask you then to read with me our next section in the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 3. It will be up on the screen. We're going to be reading chapter 3, verses 1 to 26 together. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Just so far in God's word, and Kyle has already prayed that God would be pleased to speak to us through the word of God this morning. Please keep that portion open. It's a longer narrative section. We're not going to go through it verse by verse, but I'll be making numerous references to it, and so it's always helpful to keep it open before you this morning. So I want to start this morning by asking you, what goes through your mind when you hear a report of someone who attended a special healing service and they were miraculously healed. Or maybe you flip channels on those DSTV Christian channels and you see thousands flock to be healed by an American or a Nigerian campaign healer. Or perhaps you see every now and again a sign like we used to drive past regularly in London when we lived in the UK. There was this massive banner outside one of the churches en route to our church, which every Sunday advertised special healing service this Sunday. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to be skeptical. My mind fills up with various doubts and questions. Who can claim to dispense God's supernatural healing on demand? How many of those who are healed were genuinely sick or disabled to begin with? How many of those healings are complete and lasting and verifiable? A couple years ago, we watched a BBC documentary where a BBC reporter went undercover with a hidden camera to go and visit some of these healing pastors asking to be healed, only to be told that a prayer of faith could only be made if a seed of faith was first sown into the coffers of the church. And when the reporter presented their seed of faith, which was clearly not big enough for the pastor's liking, he made it clear that in that case, the healing was likely going to not occur at all, or at best, only partial. Now, this is not just on television. This is not just up in Africa or in the UK or in America. There is a growing association of churches in South Africa who associate with international groups who are placing a huge emphasis on all Christians being empowered by the Holy Spirit with the gift of healing. One of these groups, which has a very strong following here in South Africa, offers a healing ministry training course where you pay your money and then you learn how to heal others. And their website says this: these one-day training courses are intended for all those who want to learn how to minister healing in the power of the Holy Spirit, or as a refresher for those who are already doing so. Now, with that context, in terms of the world in which we live in at the moment, the danger we have is to come to the scriptures and to come to this account of an incredible miracle, and we read it perhaps with a similar doubt and skepticism. And we would be wrong to do so, because we are coming to God's word. And I hope to show you this morning that, yes, we are right to be skeptical about modern miracles unless they measure up to the standard and the purpose for which we see the miracles in Scripture being revealed. And so before we can actually dive into our text this morning, I need to spend a few minutes today looking at the wider context of Jesus' miracles in the Gospels. And I want us to ask the question, why did Jesus do miracles? What was the purpose behind them? We need to first answer this question clearly this morning before we can then come to the book of Acts with a right understanding and emphasis on miracles in the book of Acts. We must remember that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so, along with the other gospel writers, we need to ask them, we need to find out, why did Jesus do miracles? And what were the gospel writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, trying to convey to us through those miracles? And then we can bring that understanding with us into Acts, remembering from our first study that the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record for us the things that Jesus began to do and teach, and the book of Acts records for us what Jesus continues to do and teach through the apostles. And so we have volume two, and so we can't come to Acts with a very different understanding of miracles from that which we have in volume one. So what then is the purpose of the miracles of Jesus recorded for us in the Gospels? Let me just give you a couple of pointers this morning. Firstly, the miracles of Jesus signify the inauguration or the beginning of God's kingdom on earth. The miracles firstly show us that the kingdom of God has come to earth. This can be illustrated from numerous passages where the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the good news of the kingdom of God, goes hand in hand with the miracles of Jesus. One example we can see is Matthew 4:23. This is speaking of Jesus. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. The proclamation that the kingdom of God has come was testified to by the healing of disease and affliction. One of the clearest proofs of this is found in that miracle account in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, where Jesus drives out a demon from a man who was mute. And in response to the people, Jesus says, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus was making it very clear. This sign of driving out the demon is the evidence that the kingdom of God has begun on earth. So that's the first purpose of Jesus' miracles, to signify the inauguration of God's kingdom. And secondly, each miracle also anticipates or points us forward to the consummation of God's kingdom. The miracles themselves, in proving that the kingdom of God has begun, also point us forward to the realities of the new heaven and the new earth. All the miracles of Jesus give us a kind of an end times view of the realities of the new kingdom of God in a very clear and concrete way. What is heaven going to be like? Well, the miracles give us a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. There will be no death. There will be no sickness. We will have glorified bodies, not subject to the current physical limitations of these bodies. And finally, in the new heavens and the new earth, Satan and his demons will be utterly defeated. The miracles confirm what the prophecies of Isaiah 65 and Revelation 21 tell us about the new heavens and the new earth. And then thirdly, we see that they testify to the identity of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ of the Old Testament. The Old Testament anticipated that the King of Israel would come and he would be the Messiah. He would be the Savior of God's people. And so the inauguration, the kingdom can only begin if the King has arrived. You don't inaugurate a kingdom without a king. And so the miracles reveal to us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 35 tells us that the Messiah will come to save. And when he comes, he will bring healing to the blind and the deaf and the lame. And so Jesus' emphasis on healing miracles, particularly of the blind and the deaf and the lame, also very clearly of raising the dead, confirms his identity as the promised Messiah. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went," this is Jesus, "into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written," and this is Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so we see that Jesus himself very clearly identifies himself as the prophesied Christ, the Messiah who would come and proclaim good news and heal those who were blind. And then fourthly, we see that the miracles of Jesus point to deeper spiritual realities. The miracles themselves, in most cases, point to deeper spiritual truths in the heart of the person being healed. Truths which Jesus Christ has power over, or point to why Jesus came. Let me give you some examples. John chapter 6, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000 from a few loaves of bread. And then he says to the crowd, "I am the bread of life." In John 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind and then says, "I am the light of the world." In John 11, just before Jesus proceeds to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." We also see the physical meaning, healing in many of the examples were also accompanied very clearly with spiritual healing, namely forgiveness of sins and salvation, the new birth. That's the greatest miracle of all, is the miracle of new birth. I wish people today would spend more time focusing on the miracle of the new birth than getting sidetracked with so-called physical miracles separated from that which brings about new life in a person. But many of the times when Jesus performed a healing miracle, he proclaimed to the person, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's peace with God. "Your sins are forgiven." In these cases, it's clear that the outward healing of the body was really just an outward testimony of a greater true spiritual healing which had occurred in the heart of the individual. Jesus was using the miracles to point to these deeper issues of the heart and showing that through the miracle, the physical miracle, he was able to do the far greater miracle. The external miracle points to a far greater miracle that Jesus was able to do, which is to solve the internal problem of sin in the heart of a person. So these then are four aspects to the purpose for why Jesus did miracles during his ministry. And you can't always identify all four of these in every one of Jesus' miracles, but as you read through the Gospels, you will find these themes recurring again and again. Ultimately, however, Jesus' miracles should never be seen simply as a display of his power apart from the spiritual realities to which they point. Jesus was making it clear that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. He is the one who came into this world to bring about the dawning of the new kingdom. The purpose for his coming was not to heal every person on the planet. His purpose for coming was to save sinners. His miracles were a testimony of who Jesus is and why he came and what ultimately awaits those who believe in him. You may recall the time when John the Baptist was in prison. He was experiencing doubts. He was wondering whether Jesus truly was the Messiah. And so he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to go and ask him if he is the Messiah whom they've been waiting for, or should they be looking for someone else? And Jesus replies to John's disciples as follows in Luke 7:22, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus could not be more clear in his confirmation to John of the purpose of his miracles, to identify him as the Messiah. And Kyle read that verse a little bit earlier. John drives the same point home in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. Jesus did many other signs, many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you can know that Jesus does miracles. No, says John, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So we have finished our brief detour on the miracles of Jesus, and I assure you this was not time wasted, because now as we come to Acts chapter 3, to the account of the healing of the lame man, we need to keep these things in mind. And similarly, as we consider miracles in our world today, we need to keep these truths in mind. We must remember that any miracle done through the apostles in the book of Acts, any miracle which happens today, continues to be the work of the risen Lord Jesus Christ as he carries on and completes the work that he began on earth. We must not make the mistake of disconnecting the book of Acts from Jesus and the miracles that he performed in the Gospels. We must seek to interpret what happened in Acts in the light of that. If we interpret Acts completely disconnected from the Gospels, we're going to get ourselves into trouble in Acts, and we're going to get ourselves into trouble, theologically speaking, as we consider miracles today. So whenever we come across a miracle in Scripture, we must examine it in the light and the purpose of the miracles of Jesus. And if we do that, if we examine miracles today in the light of the miracles of Jesus, it will remove the confusion of what is being put forward today, particularly under the banner of the gift of miracles, or the gift of healing in certain churches, where very little of what is advertised and performed as miraculous today has any of these four characteristics in terms of purpose and focus, as we find in the miracles of Jesus and what we will see in the apostles this morning. But having said that, let me just also make it clear that I am not in any way trying to limit God and his ability to continue to perform miracles today. God does and continues to do miracles every day. That's his prerogative. But what this does is it gives us a framework to test if something is from God or not. Now you might say, well, Clinton, if a miracle's performed, why on earth should I test it? Why on earth should I be skeptical about it to know for certain if it's from God? Surely if it's a miracle, it's from God. Well, listen to Jesus. Matthew 7:22, speaking about the day of judgment. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works, many miracles in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there are people moving around in this world under the banner of Christianity, claiming the name of Christ in terms of prophecy and exorcisms and miraculous signs, who Jesus says are not believers. He never knew them. And so Jesus warns us to be skeptical of miracles if they do not meet the pattern of revealing the person and the work of Jesus Christ to draw sinners to salvation. We are to be skeptical. Again, listen to Jesus in Mark 13. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform, he has the same word, signs, miracles, and wonders. And what's the purpose? It's to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Jesus is warning us that Satan is trying to lead you and I astray. How? Through things happening in the world out there under the banner of Christianity as miracles. And so we are to be cautious as we evaluate what is claimed today in the light of the Scriptures. Now, with that as a background, I hope it's helpful to give us some discernment in terms of our modern context, so that we can now come and learn what God wants us to learn from this miracle in Acts chapter 3. And as we consider this miracle in Acts 3, I want us to see just three things this morning. Firstly, that the kingdom of Jesus continues. Now, we saw that the first purpose, or the first two purposes of Jesus' own miracles, was to show us that the kingdom of God has come. It's begun. and the miracles give us a foretaste of the perfect fulfillment of the kingdom one day in the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, the miracles point to Jesus' rule over the physical realm of this earth as well as over the spiritual powers of this universe. The question is now, that's fine while Jesus was on earth, but now that Jesus is gone, now that he's ascended into heaven, was he who he really claimed to be? How do we know that Jesus is who he says he is? Did his authority cease when he left earth and went into heaven? And so we have Acts chapter 3 as an undeniable proof that the kingdom of Jesus continues. This was no smoke and mirrors pretend healing here. This was a public demonstration of the continuing power of Jesus Christ over the most desperate human conditions. The man in our story, if you look at chapter 3, he was born lame. Chapter 4 tells us that at this point he was about 40 years old. There was no doubt in anyone's mind that this man had never walked since his birth. He must have had absolutely zero muscle tone in his legs. But even more than that, he had never learned to walk. In other words, all the complex brain connections required to develop the coordination to crawl and then walk and then run and then jump never developed in his brain. From a human medical perspective, his hope of ever walking was absolutely zero. And so he resorted to the only option available to him, which was to sit in public places begging for money. And where's the best place to beg for money than when a bunch of religious people go to church on a Sunday, sit at the gate, and you know, appeal to their conscience to help, not expecting in a million years that he would get something infinitely better than money from the hand of the apostles of Jesus. So we find in verse 2, he was kind of in the right place. He was at the gate to the temple, but he was asking for the wrong kind of help. Nevertheless, God in his grace and mercy lays it upon Peter and John to engage with this man and to do something which declared not only this man, but to everyone else there that the kingdom of Jesus Christ continues. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. You can just imagine what must have been going on in his brain at that point. And leaping, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. The inauguration of the kingdom of God brought with it the signs of the kingdom. As we saw with Jesus, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the lame will walk. And all of these reflect a reversal of the effects of sin, of the fall. All of these signs are a restoration of God's creation to the way it was intended. It's a pointer forward to the perfection of the new heavens and the new earth. This miracle of the leaping lame man was a confirmation to all that Jesus hadn't stopped his kingdom program. He may have left the earth, but his kingdom continues. His authority continues as his apostles go about his work. So that's the first thing. The second place, we see that the miracles of Jesus confirm that King Jesus continues to reign. If the first point is that his kingdom continues, it means that he has to still be king. He still has to reign. And here we see that the Old Testament was looking forward to the Messiah of God reigning on David's throne. That's what the Old Testament anticipated. But David's throne was gone. Jesus had left the earth. And so they could rightly say, well, is Jesus the king who will reign forever on the throne of David. Some of you might remember that Bette Midler song from 1990, From a Distance. It reached the number one spot in America, top 10 in the UK and Australia, and the chorus of the song says, God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. And this idea has become so prevalent among even professing Christians today who think that God is like a great watchmaker who created the world and wound it up like a clock and now is standing back as it kind of just ticks its way toward the end of time. God is absent, he's removed. At best, he's a spectator. Well, this miracle account in Acts chapter 3 confirms to us that Jesus is just as actively involved in ruling and reigning now as when he was on earth. Notice what Peter says to the lame man in verse 6. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. When Peter here invokes the name of Jesus in this way, he is calling on the risen Jesus himself to act over the situation. Peter was not some kind of channel of Christ's power. No, Peter was calling on Jesus in that moment to act. This was the unique commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Luke 9. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. The ability to perform miracles was a direct commissioning of Jesus to his apostles. They were Christ's agents of power and authority. Especially so after the Lord had ascended and the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And these miraculous signs were given for the same purpose as the original miracles of Jesus, to authenticate the lordship of Christ. Not so much to authenticate the apostles, although that was certainly part of it, but to authenticate the lordship of Jesus. Their ability to perform miracles was according to the same purpose and the same mandate as Jesus himself, to point people to Christ as the Messiah and to convince people, to convict people of their need to be saved. And we see this clearly in Peter's sermon, which really was a response to the amazement, the astonishment of the crowds who witnessed the miracle. They come flocking to Peter and John. And the attention is focused on Peter and John. And Peter stops and makes it very clear to the crowd that Jesus is the Messiah of God and that he is alive and that he continues to reign from heaven and he continues to do all that was foretold of him by the prophets of the Old Testament. Just glance over verses 12 to 24. Look at how clearly Peter points the crowds to Jesus. Verse 12, God has glorified his servant Jesus. That's a loaded theological term from Isaiah. The servant of God is a reference to the Messiah. Verse 14, you disowned the holy and righteous one. Verse 15, you killed the author of life. Verse 18, the prophets foretold this, saying that the Christ would suffer. Verse 21, Jesus must remain in heaven until he comes again. Verse 22, Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like him. Verse 24, all the prophets foretold these things. To any Jewish listener, the point was unmistakable. Jesus of Nazareth, the man they had crucified, was the servant of God. He was the holy and righteous one. He was the author of life, the Christ, raised from the dead, reigning in heaven, the fulfillment of all the scriptures. The leaping lame man was a testimony of the ongoing reign of Jesus Christ, and Peter would not let the crowds miss that for a second. Let me ask you this, when last have you watched a healing service on television or maybe attended one in our city where you've heard this kind of clear gospel proclamation that Jesus Christ is the one who reigns on high and to whom you need to bow the knee in repentance. I also hope you can see the ironic contrast between this account and what we see on television today. Notice in this account, the lame man asks the apostles for money and gets full healing for free. Today, the apostles ask the sick for money and send them home with nothing. So this has a real application for you and me today beyond that of simply being discerning. There's a wonderful encouragement for us to know that Jesus continues to reign over all the events of this world and all the events of your life and mine. He is reigning over creation as natural disasters trouble our world. He is reigning over the unrest and war in the Middle East and North Africa and Ukraine. He's reigning over the fact that your body is aging and not working as well as it used to. He is reigning over the news that someone in your family is ill. He is reigning over your unemployment. He is reigning over your retirement. He is reigning over the sins and the hurts which others have committed against you. He is reigning over all the details, big and small, of your life and mine. King Jesus continues to reign. This account of the man who was born lame teaches us what a great blessing affliction may prove to be to our souls. Listen to J.C. Ryle, commentator from early 1900s, Anglican priest, godly saint. Listen to what he says about a different incident where Jesus healed another paralyzed man, the one that was let through the roof on a mat. You'll know that account from the Gospels. Listen to what Ryle says. Who can doubt that to the end of his days, this man would thank God for his disability? Without it, he might probably have lived and died in ignorance and never seen Christ at all. Without it, he might have kept his sheep on the greening hills of Galilee all his life long and never been brought to Christ and never heard these blessed words, "Your sins are forgiven." That disability was indeed a blessing. Who can tell, but it was the beginning of eternal life to his soul. How many in every age can testify that this lame man's experience has been their own? They've learned wisdom by affliction. Bereavements have proved mercies. Losses have proved real gains. Sickness have led them to the great physician of souls, sent them to the Bible, shut out the world, shown them their own foolishness, and taught them to pray. Thousands can say like David, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." So let us beware then, says Ryle, of murmuring under affliction. We may be sure that there is a needs be for every cross and a wise reason for every trial. Every sickness and sorrow is a gracious message from God, and it is meant to call us nearer to Him. Let us pray that we may learn the lesson that each affliction is appointed to convey. Let us see that we refuse not Him who speaks. Can I remind you that the lame man never got the 40 years of paralysis back? He was never able to go back and enjoy playing rugby or to run the 100-meter dash or to swim the Midmar mile or to climb the corporate ladder. But he never looked back after receiving a right relationship with God. We are told that as soon as he got the strength in his legs back, he ran straight into the house of God, filled with joy and praising of the Lord. How much more have we got to be thankful for than this man? You and I have received so many mercies at the hand of God. Can I ask you this morning? Why should you not have been born paralyzed? Why should you not be unemployed today? Why should you not be struggling with depression or anxiety? Why should you not be the family to have lost a loved one? Why should you not be diagnosed with cancer? It's all through the grace of God as Jesus reigns in perfect wisdom over all the affairs of your life and mine that we are currently enjoying both the blessings that we enjoy as well as currently experiencing the afflictions we endure. Both the blessings and the afflictions are intended by God to drive us to Him in thanksgiving and dependence. Is that evident in your relationship with God this morning? Finally, and I'll be brief in this last point, we see that the third thing that this miracle confirms to us is that King Jesus continues to save. We remember that when we looked at the miracles of Jesus, we saw that the healing of Jesus often pointed to a deeper spiritual reality in the individual. It served as a clear illustration of their spiritual need before God. And this lame man is likewise a vivid illustration of our desperate spiritual condition. He was born lame. He was born lame. He came out of the womb lame. You and I are born in sin. We are spiritually crippled from birth. This man could not walk. He could not do anything for himself. And likewise, no sinner can come to Christ in his own strength, on his own terms. This man had to be carried. Thirdly, he was outside the temple. He was outside the temple. And likewise, we as sinners are outside of a relationship with God. We're excluded from the privileges and access into his presence. This man was a beggar. It's all he could do. And we, spiritually speaking, are beggars. We are, as Shane mentioned last Sunday night, searching, thirsting after satisfaction. Searching in all the wrong places. Some are begging after money. Some are begging after pleasure, begging after status, begging after popularity. Whatever the case may be, we are born spiritual beggars. I hear some of you may be saying, hang on, Clinton, you're pushing this account too far. This passage doesn't make the connection between this man's physical condition and our spiritual condition. Aren't you over-spiritualizing the text here this morning? Well, let's listen to Peter. Peter's acting here as Jesus' agent in this situation. Where did Peter go with this miracle? Just look at verse 11 again. I can't go through it verse by verse, but 11 and following, the crowds come running to Peter and John. They're amazed. Notice what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say, you know, God is just such an amazing God of love. God just loves to heal everyone who is sick. So we are here today to hand out healing to all those who have need. He doesn't do that. No, Peter's reply gets straight to the spiritual heart condition of the crowds. This miracle, he says, testifies that Jesus is the Son of God and you need to be saved from your sins. The very Jesus, he says, whom God glorified, you handed over to be killed. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One of God. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. That should terrify you. You think he's dead. He's alive. He's coming back to judge. You are the spiritual equivalent of this lame man. You are so desperately spiritually crippled and spiritually blind. In actual fact, you are already spiritually dead. And your only hope is this very Jesus, the one whom you disowned and rejected and put to death. Peter is not going to allow the wonder and the amazement of this miracle to distract the people from the purpose for which it was performed, which is to drive home the authority of Jesus Christ and the crowd's individual responsibility to him. As we saw in the gospel accounts, the miracles of Jesus always demand a verdict. You cannot remain neutral on the matter. And so Peter shares the gospel. What an amazing second chance. There was a first chance at Pentecost and 3,000 believed. This group carried on in the hardness of their hearts. They get given a second chance by Peter here to repent. What an amazing offer is presented to us. If you're an unbeliever this morning, God's grace is being extended to you. If you've lived your life up to this point in rejection, in ignorance of Jesus, perhaps you've disowned him publicly. Perhaps you've disowned him in your heart, privately. You've rejected his call on your life in the past. You've done whatever you could to put him to death in your mind. The words of Peter to the crowds offer God's grace to you this morning. He says, you've been acting in ignorance. You've been spiritually blind to God's word, to his mercy. You are spiritually crippled today, and there is nothing you can do to fix your miserable condition. You are searching for meaning and purpose and satisfaction in all the wrong places, and you will remain a spiritual beggar until the day that you die. But it doesn't have to be like this. Listen to Peter's plea to the crowd, which is my plea as we close this morning. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins might be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. God, having raised his servant, sent him to you to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. The kingdom of Jesus continues. King Jesus continues to reign. And praise God, King Jesus continues to save. And so this miracle has been written down. This miracle has been preached today, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, reigning on high, and yet not from a distance. We thank you that you are right here with us this morning as we have gathered together in your name. You have given us your Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to draw us to yourself. We pray, Lord, for each believer here this morning that we would be greatly encouraged in the ongoing ruling and reigning of the Lord Jesus Christ over your ever-expanding kingdom here on earth. What a privilege it is to be part of that kingdom here at Honey Ridge Baptist Church. And for everyone here who does not know you this morning, may they not continue in ignorance to reject and disown and seek to put to death the Son of God, but might repent and turn to you today, that seasons of true and everlasting refreshing will be poured out upon their souls. We ask this in Jesus' name.